Psalm 57. For the director of music, to the tune of Do Not Destroy, of David, a miktam, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me, for God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Have that in front of you. We can follow along with it together. I asked Shane to read the inscription to that psalm because that's kind of our historical background for this one. In case you're wondering, that part is actually found in the Bible, so we can read it. It's good. But also tells us where this psalm is from. There's a couple of times where David finds himself in a cave. We didn't read those accounts because there's all these other details there that we didn't want to get distracted by. But that's where he is, and that's where this psalm comes to us from. This is the last of the psalms that we're going to be looking at. I'll be in the Philippines next week, so it's going to be a whole lot warmer. But once we get back, we're going to open up the first few chapters of Romans. So if you like to read ahead, we're going to be looking at the first five chapters of Romans from mid-September, which will be exciting and a little bit daunting. But we'll deal with this psalm first. So let's do that. Let me pray, and then we'll get into Psalm 57. Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we turn to your word, you would help us, that you would still our hearts and prepare them to hear your voice. We pray for the humility to listen, to be shaped, to understand, and to be transformed as your Spirit does his work in us. Thank you for the gift you've given us in giving us these psalms that speak us to us of you and of your love for us. Help us to hear well and be transformed this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love Bishano. Of all the towns in Tasmania, Bishano is perhaps one of my favourite towns of all. You can see why. It's fantastic. If it was just 10 degrees warmer, it would be even better, let alone the water. That could be about 15 degrees warmer. It's weird, though. We never actually stay in Bishano. I think I've only once in my life actually been on a holiday to Bishano. We always holiday nearby. And Bishano is kind of our rainy day standby. You know what it's like when you're camping? We need to do something. We've got young kids. We must get out of a tent. So what do? We're going to Bishano. And if you go to Bishano, you know what you do in Bishano. Once you've been to the bakery and got a pie, and you've been to Governor's and got a coffee, there's a great plug, best coffee in Bishano. What do you do once you've got one in each of the, you know, your both hands are full now? You go to the blowhole. That's not us, but it could be us. You go to the blowhole and you hope that there's waves. And whenever you get to the blowhole in Bishano, there's kind of this unspoken competition going on with everyone who's there and watching. And the competition is get as close as you can without getting wet. Or, you know, without exceeding the amount of danger that your partner will, you know, willingly and silently endure. And you see that moment, don't you? When someone goes right out there, right out to the hole or right out to the edge, and the set wave looms on the horizon. And that little moment of panic goes through their heads and they think, I may be too far out. I may be in danger here. This might get us. I'm not as safe as I thought. And that indecision, what do you do in that moment? Do you run? Do you duck and hold onto the wave, to the rock to try and stay safe? Do you throw the kid in your arms as far to safety as you can and just sacrifice yourself? Seen it done. It's pretty funny to watch. It's all fun and games, isn't it? When you feel safe, but when that gets threatened, panic, bad decisions. It's not as much fun. How safe do you feel in life? And now we're not talking primarily about physical safety here, but how safe, how secure do you feel? Might be hard to kind of put a number on it, but I reckon a pretty good rule of thumb is our mood, isn't it? You know, our attitude in life. That gives us a fair indication as to how we're feeling. When we're feeling safe, when we're feeling secure, when things are, you know, on the level, we've got more patience, we're more able to laugh, we're more able to be light-hearted and optimistic. When we sit down for dinner most nights, we go around the table with highlights and then with lowlights from the day. When you're feeling safe and secure and confident, it's not hard to think of a highlight, is it? You know, there's all these things that come to mind. When you're not feeling safe, everything looks like a lowlight. So how safe are you? David, as we met him here, as Shane mentioned before, David, as we meet him in this psalm, is not safe. Like, can you imagine being on the run? Can you imagine, like, literally being a fugitive for the sake of your life? It must be a pretty big cave. He's got about 300 guys with him at this point. But the government, the king, is hunting him down with an army of 3,000. And he's hiding in a cave. But what's surprising is we don't get a woe is me psalm, do we? It's not everything is falling to pieces, what am I going to do? Instead, as Shane read this, do you hear his confidence? Do you hear even his optimism in this situation? How is David there? Like, how is he in that kind of place when he's literally in that kind of place? Well, he makes it clear for us. He tells us in this psalm, God's sure love is our safe place for rest and rejoicing. God's sure love is our safe place for rest and rejoicing. See, it's not that David is, you know, a particularly optimistic bloke. He's not like glass half full kind of character, and that's just kind of washing through this psalm. What's washing through this psalm is he knows who God is. And therefore, he finds in God his safety and security. And the wonderful thing is, this is not a David-only thing. Because as he makes abundantly clear as he celebrates God through this psalm, this is for all of God's people as well. Now, we got a few hints in that title there about how serious this situation was for David. Did you catch the tune of this psalm is Do Not Destroy, which is kind of ominous sounding. I kind of think, you know, this is Hebrew thrash metal. Do not destroy. I won't do my screechy voice, but it's ominous, isn't it? And then you get the location that he's writing it from. He's writing while he's holed up in a cave, quite literally in a cave, and while he's fleeing from God. You know, it's not fleeing from Saul, sorry. Not, you know, he's in this situation. He's probably writing it in the cave. And so look what he writes then. Look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Disaster is literally a bit more evocative than that. It's storms of destruction. That's where David feels himself at the moment. Life is uncertain. It is scary. He is at risk. It's dangerous. Notice then where his refuge is. You see, he doesn't say, so thanks for the cave, because I feel really safe in this nice cave, it's really secure. David says, "Not, it's not the cave, it's in you that I take refuge, God. You're my safe place. It's under your wings that I feel secure." It's a tremendously humble picture, isn't it, when you think about it? What's David saying? He's saying, I'm no better than a little chick hiding under its mother's wings. You know, that's who I am, the great future king of his people. But how precious is it? That's who God is for his people. Tender and close and safe. His refuge is God. Even when the situation is quite dangerous. Look at verse 4. Look at how he describes it. He says, I'm in the midst of lions. I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. You know, he's talking about his people. He's talking about his enemies. And he's describing it for us, isn't he? Like, he's literally there in danger from these people. He's surrounded, and the threat is kind of constant. And it's not just, you know, they want to put him in jail. They want to devour him. And what does he say? He says, I'm forced to dwell. It's actually, I lie down. As in, I rest. That's the word he uses. I sleep. Even in that place, he says, I can rest. I can have peace. How? How can he do that? Well, he actually told us. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. And if you notice through this psalm, constantly David refers to God by those words and that imagery of Most High. He is God Most High. He is God over all the earth. He is God even above the heavens. You know, that consistently there's this picture going through. It is God up there, above all and over all. And the contrast couldn't be clearer, could it? David is underground. You know, David's literally in a cave, but God is up here. He is above all things. He is over all things and therefore in control of all things. And yet, even though God is there, there's this great sense of closeness, isn't there? Because what does God do from his position of Most High? Well, David says there in verse 3, he sends and he saves. Those are the two actions that God takes on himself. God sends and he saves. And why? Because of his love, literally his steadfast love, and his faithfulness. Now that word love is important. We touched on it a couple of weeks back. It's that word chesed, which means, you know, if you remember that, but it means certain love, or steadfast, or covenant love. So what David is turning to here is not that God has an emotion of love purely, or just a feeling of love in that moment. He's not talking about a love that is kind of fleeting or even that is responsive. He's talking about God's promised and sure and certain love. That's where David's resting himself. That's why God is acting here. See, David can rest safe in God because he is God Most High and God Most Love. That's where David finds his safety. It's like that first time when you're a kid or a teenager, that you get left in, you know, alone in your house overnight. I don't know if you remember that occasion for you. I think I was 16 or 17. Rest of the family's going on holidays. I had exams, so I didn't get to go on holidays, which is disappointing. But I remember my first night by myself in our house was not great because I never knew how many noises there were in our house at night, and there were many. you may not know, we lived in Ravo. In Launceston. And so noises at night could be something quite bad. In fact, quite frequently they were something bad. And every single noise throughout that night would have me up. What is it? Is there someone in the house? Is there someone outside the house? What's going on? Because when Mum and Dad were home, I'd never heard those noises because it was Mum and Dad's problem. And, you know, Mum and Dad were strong and I knew they loved me, so I was safe there. That's David here, isn't it? God's strong and I know he loves me. And so I'm safe. Even though a storm rages about, even though I'm surrounded by enemies, even though the wheels seem to be falling off and nothing is going right and I don't know what tomorrow holds, I'm safe. I'm at rest because God is strong and he loves me. His love and strength are my refuge. How much more do we know of God's love than David did? Now, don't get me wrong here. David really knew God's love. It was God's love that chose him to be king. It was God's love that had protected him and walked with him so far. But David hasn't seen what we've seen, has he? We see what David anticipates in this psalm. He says, you know, God's going to send forth from heaven and save. God's going to send forth his love and faithfulness. And of course, if you read the story of David's life, that's exactly what did happen. God sent forth and he did save David. He saved him out of that cave and he raised him to king. But hear what he writes again in this light. few hundred years later. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the ultimate fulfillment of what David saw, isn't it? That God did send from heaven, and not just his love and faithfulness in an abstract sense, not just something, an action, but a person. That God sent forth his love and faithfulness in the person of his Son, sending not just to his king, but sending to those who'd rejected him, sending to atone from their sin and from their judgment, sending to save, to forgiveness, and to life forever, all because of his love, his hesed, faithful covenant love. That is the ultimate fulfillment of what David looked forward to, isn't it? How great is that love? Do you know, it's so great that Paul prays for us. Paul prays for you, that you may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you see what's so remarkable about that? You know, you don't need God's power to understand quantum mechanics. You don't need it to understand rocket science or brain surgery. But Paul says you need God's power to comprehend God's love, because his love is that great, it is that rich, it is that deep, that no matter how much you learn of it or come to comprehend of it, there is always more. And you don't even have what it takes to understand it without him helping you. That is how great this love is. And it is right there, in that love, in that strength, that is your refuge. That's where your safety and your security and your rest is. That's where you can go when life is not working out as you planned, where you can go where you're feeling overwhelmed, where you can go when you feel as if you're caught up in the storm, to that love that sent his Son, that love that saves, that love that he has given you. So is it where you go? Where do you take refuge when life is like that? I think sometimes we tend to go to material things. I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe it's just me, but I suspect not. When we're stressed or worried or anxious, some of us become really stingy and some of us become really extravagant, as if either we can, you know, save our way out of uncertainty or kind of spend our way out of it, neither of which are particularly useful. Other of us tend to find refuge in over-functioning, don't we? Life is falling to pieces, so I'll do more. I'll work more. I'll not rest at all. I'll never stop. I'll do more and more and more, and I'll work my way out of this. Others of us withdraw. I think, guys, we're particularly terrible at this. I mean, I think women, you could probably do this as well. But blokes, we are shocking at this, aren't we? We're not coping, and so we just pull back. Sometimes we withdraw into work. We do longer hours. We take more on to kind of prevent us from having to deal with anything else, because I'm so busy at work. Sometimes we just withdraw into ourselves, don't we? I know for myself, the worse I'm doing, the less I'm likely to talk about it. A few years back in my worst bout of depression, it took me over 6 months, probably 9 to 10 months, I reckon, just to be able to voice, "I don't think I'm doing all right." And even that was blood out of a stone. And I regret that now. Because what David says here is so true, isn't it? None of our refuges, none of our safe places or our coping mechanisms, none of them offer anything but temporary or shallow relief, do they? They are so limited. Whereas what we find in God is a love whose depths we cannot even plumb, that is steadfast and dependable and unshaken, that is greater than we could ever comprehend. And if we ever have the slightest hint of doubt, he invites us. All we have to do is look at the cross. That's where we can rest. So take refuge there. Now, I think sometimes that's simply asking yourself, you know, as the storm's crowding in, as everything seems to be falling apart, sometimes it's simply asking yourself, is God's love for me any less in this moment? And whether it's that question or you can think of one better, but it's just simply that circuit breaker or that spiral interrupter that's so useful, isn't it? Has anything changed about God's love for me, even as the world's falling apart? And the answer is always no, because his love is steadfast, it is secure, it is unchanging. So lean into God's love in those moments. Find yourself on the solid bedrock of his love for you and see it there at the cross. Remind yourself, if that's how much he loved me, how much more will he keep me now? That Ephesians passage that we just read is so useful, isn't it? Not only does it remind us of the extent of God's love, it actually just gives us great hints as to how we can grow in our confidence in that love, doesn't it? He talks about knowledge. You know, we get to know God's love by reading his word to us, which expresses the depths of his love to us. Here's a great exercise when you're not feeling good. Read through the New Testament and just look for the word love and how it talks about God's love for you. I did that this week. It is a life-changing exercise. Have a look. You won't regret it. I can promise you that. He talks about praying. He says, God, your love is feeling distant now. Help me to know it closer. Talk to God. I'm not feeling your love as I want to. Help me to know it more. And he talks about God's people. How do we experience God's love? Amongst the people he loves. That's where we get that real everyday feeling of it. The extraordinary love of the Most High is your safe place to rest in. And that's why we turn our hearts there. And it is very much, and it is quite often, a literal turning of our hearts. It's something volitional in this, something that we have to do and decide to. I promise this point is shorter than the last one, just in case you're freaking out. Listen to how David decides to respond to God's love. Look at verse 6 and 6 through 8 with me. Grab your Bible, have a look at verse 6. He said, they spread, now he's talking about his enemies again, they spread a net for my feet, I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I'll sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. There's this great bit of irony here. He says, my enemies, they've planned, they've determined to catch me out. They've laid their traps. Now, of course, as we saw last week, evil ultimately self-destructs, and that's what happens here. Those who oppose God end up tearing themselves down. They determine to hurt David. What does David determine? My heart is steadfast. And just in case he was, you know, going to miss that, my heart is steadfast, he repeats. And steadfast to what? To praise God. It's very much a decision he's making, isn't it? He's still in the cave, presumably, as he's writing this psalm. Materially, his situation hasn't yet improved, but he is deciding and he is directing his heart, I'm going to praise God. Be steadfast, O my heart. Awake, O my soul. I love that. It's not that the dawn is going to awaken David. He's going to awaken the dawn with his praising. He's going to be up before sunrise. That's his resolution. And why? We'll look at verse 9 and 10. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Do you see what's driving him here? He says, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to proclaim God, so that the Most High will be the most known. That's what he's about here, isn't it? The Most High being the most known. That's what's driving him. See, it's not just his people. He doesn't say, I'm just going to write this for God's people, for that limited audience, so that they would know. He says, this is for all peoples. It's not just enough that one nation knows that God is glorious. This is news to be spread to everyone, to all nations of the earth. Because it's true, isn't it? The more confident and sure you are that something is not only good, but that it's needed, the more you want people to know about it. It's true, isn't it? For example, I'm convinced that coffee should be and is most enjoyable drunk black. That's how God made it. That's how we should drink it. So milk, fair enough. Sugar. Now, I got to admit, this is not that big a deal to me. So if we're in the coffee line later and I see you putting milk in your coffee, I won't say anything. Sugar, I'll bite my tongue. If you bust out the hazelnut flavouring, look, it might get a bit ugly. It doesn't matter, so I probably won't say anything. But if you saw someone doing something that was harmful, you would want to intervene, wouldn't you? You would want to speak up. If your parents are considering putting their super into something that smells to you like a scam, this is not a literal thing, this is something I read about this week, you're going to speak up, you're going to want to intervene in that moment, aren't you? And it's not even just for people we know. If you see a stranger, you know, driving off with a flat tire or with no, you know, lug nuts on their wheel, you're going to want to wave them down. Hey, you're in danger. Stop. And that's the thing, isn't it? The more serious it is, the more likely you're going to be, you're going to want to tell other people about it. And that's this psalm, isn't it? David is so secure in God's love, so safe and at peace. He wants to share that. He doesn't want others to drift through life, you know, scared or uncertain, trying to find refuge in unsafe spaces, because God's steadfast love is great to the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds. There is no limit to it. He's saying, come and find safety in him. How good is he? It is so devastating, isn't it, to watch people that you care about trying to find safety and security in things other than God. I don't know if you've watched friends or family do that in their lives, you know, lurch from one thing to the other, trying to find something that will make them feel safe. It is awful to watch. And even more awful when we comprehend this psalm and we know that God's sure love is the safest place, not only in the storms that this life brings, but the safest place into an eternity of perfection. I find it so helpful how David speaks of this, though. Do you notice he almost confesses, doesn't he? Praising and proclaiming God, it doesn't necessarily come naturally. Sometimes it does, and we get that kind of praise chorus interjected almost spontaneously through this psalm. But we also see David having to stir himself to this praise. He's saying, you know, be steadfast, my soul. Awake, my soul. Snap out of it. God's love is sure. God's love is great. So let's tell about it. Because it's so true, isn't it? When we're in the storm, it feels like it's hard to think about telling other people about God. It feels like we're just trying to survive. Whereas what David's saying here is, actually, maybe that's exactly when we need to. That in our pointing others to God's love in Jesus, we're going to see him all the better ourselves. Even that very idea that we don't have to wait until life is stable to tell others about Jesus, that's a powerful idea in itself, isn't it? I've heard it a lot, and I've probably said it too. You know, we say, you know, when things are less crazy, when life settles down a bit, then I'll have more time to be involved in, you know, pursuing those friends with non-Christian relationships. Then I'll have time to do more evangelism stuff when life is less crazy. There can be a wisdom to that, don't get me wrong. We shouldn't be burning ourselves out trying to do everything. But my experience is every season in life feels crazy in its own way. And we kind of just lurch from one crazy to the other. What's even more problematic in that answer is it kind of reveals that there's this attitude in us. You know, once life is in order, then evangelism. Or then mission and telling other people. As if it's an extra that we do, as if it's a part of us rather than something that's woven through who we are. So I'd actually suggest there's something really powerful about pointing others to God's love when we're in the midst of struggles and life storms. There's something powerful there, isn't there? It's at the very least, it's authentic. You know, we're not pretending. We're really struggling. But it's also humble, isn't it? I'm not doing well. But God's love, which I can see more clearly in difficult times, that's where I'm placing my hope. That's where I'm finding my refuge, even if life is not going how I hoped it would. Because God's steadfast love is my safe place. And it's my starting point for making him known. For you are never more safe than when you're resting and rejoicing in the sure love of God. So let's give thanks to him. Let me lead you as we pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the wonders and riches of your love that you have lavished on us. Father, you sent from heaven your own Son, that you saved us by his death and resurrection, and that you were moved to do that, not because we were so lovely, but because you were so love, because your love is steadfast and faithful. Father, we're both staggered by this, and we want to pray that you would give us power to know that love, to understand, to appreciate, to rejoice in it in all its depth and extent and richness, and that you would give us more power to do that every day, that we would find ourselves in your love. Father, may it be for us our security and our refuge. May it be our resting place when life is unstable. And may it be our rejoicing and our sharing with others, that they would not only know of your love, but by your grace enter into it too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.